In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, by the light of the Holy Spirit, you have taught the hearts of your faithful. In the same Spirit, help us to relish what is right and always rejoice in his consolation. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And Mother Mary, we crown you the queen of our time together here tonight, and we crown you the queen of our retreat as we pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to reference numbers from the catechism at the beginning of each meditation. If you're not familiar with the new catechism, which was published in the early 90s, it's divided into four sections. Perhaps some of you have done catechism in a year with Father Mike Schmitz. So in this fourth part, which is dedicated to how we pray, there's this article one, expressions of prayer. So it talks about vocal prayer, talks about meditation, and contemplative prayer. So we'll be doing a little bit of both, but our meditations, or these conferences up here, are really meant to help lead you into a more contemplative kind of prayer. So we're going to talk about that. And these numbers from the catechism are very rich. So you may not have the text in front of you, but you can always look it up later. I'll reference the number. So it's number 2705, 2705. This one's on meditation. Meditation is above all a quest. What a great sentence. What a great way to conceive of prayer. It's a quest. It's an adventure. The mind, so this is one distinction between contemplation and meditation. The mind seeks to understand the why and how of the Christian life in order to adhere and respond to what the Lord is asking. So the mind or the intellect is at work so that you can understand the why and the how of the Christian life in order to adhere and respond. So that's talking about your will, an exercise of the will, enlightened by faith. The required attentiveness is difficult to sustain. So even the catechism acknowledges it's hard to pray sometimes. We are usually helped by books, and Christians do not want for them, the sacred scriptures, etc. So there's a few other numbers on meditation. Now let's jump ahead to 2709, the first number on contemplative prayer, and then I can make more of a distinction between the two. What is contemplative prayer? St. Teresa of Avila, Carmelite nun, doctor of the church. Contemplative prayer, in my opinion, she says, is nothing else than a close sharing between friends. It means taking time frequently to be alone with him who we know loves us. It goes on here, contemplative prayer seeks him whom my soul loves. It is Jesus, and in him the Father. We seek him because to desire him is always the beginning of love, and we seek him in that pure faith which causes us to be born of him and to live in him. In this inner prayer, we can still meditate, but our attention is fixed on the Lord himself. So I like to think of it this way. When you contemplate nature, like when I arrived tonight, there were four of you sitting in those rocking chairs downstairs, just looking out at the lake and the snow and the wildlife that was there. You were contemplating nature. You were being contemplative. So it was a rather passive thing, if you think about it. You were allowing nature to impress itself on your senses, namely your sight, because you really weren't outside. So you weren't able to smell it or feel it necessarily. So it was really, or hear it. So you were really just seeing it. So you were allowing nature to impress itself upon your senses, your exterior senses. So it's a rather passive thing. Whereas meditation is more of an active thing, as the number said. You're using your mind, your intellect, your will to engage in this prayer. You're turning it over, what's read in the scriptures, what's read in the catechism, whatever text it might be, or yeah. So you're trying to understand it and grow in that understanding and in that desire to adhere to it in your own life. You're making these choices, etc. Contemplative prayer uses a lot of the imagination. And maybe you've never really thought of that before, that you can use your imagination to pray with, and that the Holy Spirit can use your imagination to quote unquote speak to you or communicate to you. You'll hear me say, you'll hear other people talk about hearing from God. God spoke to me. I got a word from the Lord. Well, I like to think of it as communication, because you all know, especially as women and many of you moms, that so much communication is nonverbal. So the Holy Spirit will also communicate to us in a nonverbal way. So the Holy Spirit this weekend will touch your emotions. He'll even touch your spirit in such a way that it'll manifest in your body. You might get goosebumps. You might start to feel warm. You might start to feel a peace come upon you, a coolness perhaps. You might even shake, you know. So these are all ways that the Spirit can touch your spirit and then manifest in your body. For some of you, that might be something you've been very familiar with. For others, you'd be like, I've never thought of that before, never considered that. Because for every exterior sense that we have, sight, hearing, touch, smell, there's a corresponding interior sense, you could say. So for our sight, it's our imagination. The mind's eye, as we like to say. The mind's eye, our imagination. So God can use that, and He wants to use that. And the more you ask Him to use it, the more He will use it. So as you're reading the Gospels, you can start to use your imagination to picture what's going on. And if you're a fan of The Chosen or Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, you know, or just think of different works of art, got the Divine Mercy image up here, one of my favorites. So all these things can help stimulate our imagination. And then the Holy Spirit takes over and starts to animate it in a way that you won't even expect. Really cool story from our inner healing retreat from a couple weekends ago. And he gave this testimony. I won't say his name, but 73-year-old man. I don't know that he had ever had a contemplative experience of the risen Lord Jesus in his prayer. But what we offered on that weekend, on Saturday afternoon, was prayer ministers. So they led him through this kind of contemplative prayer healing experience. And he saw Jesus in his imagination clearly. And then he said, you know what, though? There's about a 4-foot wall between me and Jesus. And it's about 18 inches thick. And so the prayer minister said, all right, well, what do you want to do about that? How do you want to knock that down? He said, well, I was in construction. I'd like to take a jackhammer to that wall and just put a hole in it. All right, go for it. So he's got his eyes closed and he's shaking as if he's got his jackhammer and he's put a hole in that 18-inch wall. And he gets the hole in the wall. And he's telling this story Sunday to everybody. So this man who has a really hard time expressing emotion, and there's women in the room, right? There's a few guys in the room. He says, so I made my hole in the wall. And then as I was about
to take a step forward. Jesus took a step towards me, and he grabbed my hand, and he pulled me right through that wall, and he starts to cry. And then I start to cry. When guys cry, I get excited, you know? When women cry, I'm like, ah, okay, whatever. I mean, it's beautiful, but when guys cry, especially 73-year-old guys start to cry, I'm like, that's gold, Lord. I mean, that was worth the price of admission right there, for sure, right? So I pray that all of you can have an experience of the Lord like that this weekend, reaching out to you. Because I like to say he's always the protagonist. He's always taking the initiative in our relationship. He created us in the first place. He didn't have to, but he wanted to, because he wanted to have a relationship with each and every one of you, his beloved daughters, his brides, his sisters, his mothers. You encompass all of that. Whether you're already a mother or not, you all have that in you as females. He created that male and female. And so you have all of those aspects in your hearts. And God wants to relate to you on all of those levels. That's another thing you should know. He wants to relate to you first and foremost as a daughter, but also as a sister, a friend, a bride. He's pursuing you passionately as a bridegroom, and then even as a mother, because he wants to make all of you fruitful in the order of grace. In the order of grace, even if you're beyond childbearing years, you can still bear fruit. You can still give birth, so to speak, to spiritual children in the order of grace. By praying for them, by giving them eternal life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Any C.S. Lewis fans out there? A few? The Great Divorce, chapter 12. If you've never read it, someone just brought it to my attention recently. The Great Divorce, which has nothing to do with marriage. It's a tour of the afterlife of sorts. And in chapter 12, the guide is highlighting, I think her name is Sally Smith. So she's meant to be a plain Jane of sorts. So she was a plain Jane here on earth, but in heaven she was a giant, a superstar. And the guide explains why. And she became a very fruitful spiritual mother because of her love of God and love of neighbor. And that's something that you can all become and keep growing in, no matter how young or how old you are. So God wants to relate to you on all of those levels as females. So contemplative prayer, it's a little more passive. Of course, we have to, you know, activate our imagination and picture the thing, the scene, whatever it might be. But then allow the Lord to speak to us and to reveal himself to us. Christianity is a religion of revelation. I hate to say it that way, but it's to use words and categories. We know that's more than just a religion, but the thing about Christianity is God, what do we believe as Christians? That God has revealed himself to us. God has revealed himself to us definitively in his Son, Jesus Christ. John Paul II would always say that Jesus Christ is the answer to the question that is every human life. So why am I here? What is my purpose? Where do I come from? Where am I going? What does it mean to be a human being? All of those questions are answered in the person, the human person of the God-man, Jesus Christ. So he reveals to us what it means to be human, but he also fully reveals who God is, because he is God. And as he said at the Last Supper, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And so as I like to say, Number 142 of the Catechism. I repeat this a lot, but again, as I was sharing earlier, I don't feel like I can repeat myself too much. So number 142 of the Catechism. By his revelation, the invisible God, from the fullness of his love, addresses men as his friends and women, and moves among them in order to invite and receive them into his own company. The adequate response to this invitation is faith. Faith. So this weekend, you need to make acts of faith over and over again. As we gather here, as you begin your personal prayer time, make acts of faith. What do those sound like? Lord, I believe that you are here with me. I believe that I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I believe that you hear every one of my thoughts. I believe that you see me. I believe that you actually love to see me. I believe that you actually love to be with me. I believe that you have good gifts to give me today in my prayer. I believe that you want to bless me. I believe that you want to show me more of your sacred heart. I believe that you want to impart wisdom and knowledge to me today. I also believe that I need some help to pray today. So please help me. Lord, I believe that you are good. Lord, I believe that you have been good to me despite many trials and tribulations in my life, despite many sufferings. I believe that you have been good to me, even though I haven't always been able to admit that or experience that. Just be real. Just be real with him. I like to tell people, don't pretend. Yeah, if you're tired, if you're really exhausted, if you're frustrated, if you're confused, just be honest. Lord, I'm really confused. I'm just really lost right now. I'm really tired. I'm really scared. I'm really sad. Whatever it is, just be real with him. That's a great place to start. That's a great place to start because he does want to attune to you. I've appreciated that a lot more in the last 7-8 years, how the Lord wants to attune to me and how I'm feeling and to what I'm thinking. And that's the Holy Spirit's job, to help us be aware of the fact that Jesus and the Father are indeed attuning to us. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to help us connect with the Father and the Son. And he will communicate to us their divine affection, their knowledge, their wisdom, their goodness, their truth, the beauty, in a way that you'll be able to receive it. And it'll be different for me. It'll be unique for each and every one of you because you all speak your own prayer language, if you will. You all have your own thoughts and feelings and emotions, and God will know how to get through to you. He'll know what will make sense to you. And if you're more intuitive, your prayer will probably be more intuitive. Like God will speak to you through that intuition. A good premise. God will speak to you through you. Write that down if you don't, you know, if you haven't really thought of that or considered that before. God will speak to you through you. So through your thoughts, through your intuition, through your emotions, through your imagination, and through, of course, through his word, through nature, through a song, through a friend, of course. But in a regular way, in an ongoing way, through those interior senses. So that's why the silence is so important. That's why the silence is so important. Because if our exterior senses are getting stimulated, it's hard for us to enter into our interior life and to be receptive in that interior way. So that's why silence is important, so that we can receive these communications from the Lord with our interior senses. And of course, it's good to mention too that the exterior senses will help the interior senses get in touch. So the one can help the other lead. Again, if you're looking out at nature and you see the glory and the beauty and the masterpiece of it all, that can then get the wheels turning and prepare the interior senses as well. A good song, a beautiful song, can open us up to having an encounter with God. Just like a beautiful painting or, you know, beautiful art can do that as well. Okay, well, that was all a kind of introduction. For our scripture passage tonight, I wanted to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 28 to 36, the Transfiguration. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. This is Mount Tabor. And as he was praying, the appearance of his countenance was altered, transfigured, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem, his passion, death, and resurrection. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but kept awake, and they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make three booths or three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. As he said this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silence and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. So there's a lot of just invitation here. In a metaphorical way, we've gone up the mountain here, all of us, with Jesus. Jesus, in one way or another, has brought all of you with him this weekend, up the mountain. We could call this Mount Maryville, if you want. Mount Maryville. So think of it that way, because it's true. It's true. Just as Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up that mountain to see something, to experience something, so he's brought you here this weekend to see something and to experience something for yourselves. He wants you to have that experience. He wants you to have it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be worthy of it. It's his initiative. Again, he's the protagonist. Why is that important? Why is that important to really have very firmly rooted and grounded in your soul? Because it takes the pressure off of you. If you know that God is always taking the first step towards you, just as I told the story here a minute ago of Jesus taking that step towards this gentleman, reaching out his hand, pulling him through the wall. So the Lord takes us by the hand. He reaches out to us. He invites us. Respecting our freedom, he'll always respect your freedom. He'll never impose his will on you. That's why I put my hand like this. He'll never impose it on you. He'll never force you. But he'll always open his hand to you in invitation. Come, follow me. Take my hand. Let's go up the mountain together. I want to show you something about myself, about your life. I want to show you the good plans that I have for your life. I want to bring healing to your past. I want to give you my perspective on your life, on what's happened, on what is happening, and on what will happen. As you follow me, as you walk with me, let me show you those things. So what's the act of faith? Lord, I believe that you have brought me up the mountain this weekend. Lord, I believe that. Lord, I believe that you want to show me things, new things, just like you showed Peter, James, and John. Lord, I believe that you want me to have a personal experience of your love and mercy and glory. They were in the glory cloud. Lord, I want to go into that glory cloud this weekend. That's a bold prayer. But if you want to, tell him. Tell him, Lord, I want to experience your glory like I've never experienced it before. I dare you to pray that way. Be bold. I mean, I won't say go big or go home, but that, you know. The fact that you're already here is big. I love to make this reflection. Just think about this. How many Catholic women are on retreat this weekend in the world? Let's just say there's about 500 million Catholic women in the world. How many do you think are on retreat? Well, even if there were a million on retreat, which I really doubt there are, right? Maybe there's 100,000 Catholic women on retreat this weekend. Maybe. Around the world. Maybe. So I just pose that question. You're in a very privileged group of Catholic women right now. You're on a silent retreat on the eve of Holy Week. Sunday is Passion or Palm Sunday. Talk about a privileged time, a privileged place. So that alone, that fact alone, should be a sign to all of you of God's predilection for you, his special love for each and every one of you. Doesn't mean that you're better than anybody else. It just means that he has a lot of interest in you right now and wants to have a beautiful experience with you this weekend. One that many other Catholic women won't have, perhaps ever. Perhaps ever. And some of you, as you've already noted, have had it many times. But this is the most important retreat of your life because it's the one you're on right now. This is the most important retreat of your life. Could be the last one you ever make. Who knows? Maybe God's going to give you something very special this weekend that's going to have to carry you for a long time. That's going to have to sustain you through who knows what. God knows. But just know that he is so interested in you this weekend that he took you apart, just as he took Peter, James, and John up the mountain apart. Do you know why he did that for them? Because he knew those were going to be the three that he took with him into the garden during his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, so that they wouldn't be completely scandalized by seeing him sweating blood in his absolute agony on the verge of death, so that they wouldn't be completely scandalized by that, he gave them a glimpse of his glory, surrounded by Elijah and Moses in the glory cloud, which is the Holy Spirit, hearing the voice of the Father. So there's an epiphany of sorts of the Holy Trinity. So they had this ecstatic kind of experience because Jesus knew that he was going to bring them through a kind of hell with him. John did pretty well. Peter struggled. James struggled. But they didn't despair, even though they failed him on some level, Peter and James did. They didn't completely despair, because I'm sure they were able to reflect back on this experience. It obviously helped John a lot. John took it all to heart. So the Lord wants you to take all of this to heart this weekend. He's got gifts in store for all of you. Gems, priceless gems in store for all of you. So we're going up the mountain. So I just invite you to keep making those acts of faith. When we're there before the Lord tonight in adoration, make these acts of faith. And just try to connect with him. Try to contemplate that. Has anyone ever been to Mount Tabor? One of you? Yeah, okay. Maybe someday you'll get there. I've had the privilege of being there 4 times. So I have a pretty good image in my mind of what Tabor looks like. It's not all that high. I walked it in about 50 minutes, switchbacks. Got to the top in about 50 minutes, so it's not that high. But it does overlook a beautiful valley. And so you can see for miles, that's for sure. So let him take you up, so to speak. Lord, this is a great petition. Lord, give me your perspective. Help me to see myself the way that you see me. Help me to see my life the way you see it. Help me to have your perspective, your vision. May it be a vision of faith. Of faith. So not a horizontal, worldly point of view or vision, but a supernatural one, a vertical one. Again, that's the image of the mountain. It's the point of the mountain going up, climbing, reaching for the heavens, being lifted up by God into the heavenly realm, the glory cloud. So from there, things look different. They feel different. And I feel like by the grace of God, I'm living there more and more. And when you live there more and more, you live with a lot more hope. You live with a lot more hope. And we had a conversation at dinner tonight, a few of us. And I mean, sure, I can look around the world and I can see there's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of disorder. But I also have a sure and certain hope of what God is doing in the world and what he's doing in my life and what he's doing in the lives of some of my closest friends. So I see transformation. And I have a vision that he's given me of a future full of hope. And it's bright. It's very bright. It's very beautiful. But I spend time in the Word. I allow him to fill me with that. I really don't watch the news anymore at all. At all. even like church news, I know very little about this or that bishop or whatever. I really don't care because I have like no control over that. But I know what he's doing in my life. I know what he's doing in my heart. And I see him moving in my life, in my community of legionaries, in this locality of Regnum Christi. And I've even gotten to travel a little bit to other localities and other cities. And I see what God's doing. I see what he's doing. And the enemy knows his time is short. He knows his time is short. That's why he's so desperate. That's why he's so desperate. And I was saying to the ladies who were sitting with me, God is counting on all of you. You are all a part of his plan. If you are here tonight, it's because you are a part of God's plan for humanity. For humanity. No joke. And you might be like, huh? Not me, Father. I don't think so. Yes, I think so. I know so. I know so. You are the women that God is looking for. You are the women that he has chosen to be his friends. And the neat thing about, how many of you watched The Chosen? Just so I can, okay, most of you. So anyway, I think one of the things that is so striking about The Chosen is you see what a bunch of misfits the apostles were. How they argue amongst themselves and how they're so human still right now because they really haven't received that transforming outpouring of the Holy Spirit yet. But they're in formation. They're in training. They're learning. How many of you went to see season 4 in the theater? Okay, so I've seen all of season 4 already, so some beautiful scenes coming up in season 4. It's really worth watching and studying. You learn a lot. The writers have done a great job with unpacking the Gospels for you. Because you can relate to those different men and women in different ways. But it makes it real. And that's what I pray for all of you this weekend. That it becomes so much more real for you. It's not just a story. It's not just a book. But it's a story that you are all active participants in. You all have a part to play in his story. History is his story, in case you never noticed. History is his story. And you're a part of that story. If you're baptized, you all baptized? You're a part of that story. Ipso facto. You're a part of that story. So then the question is, how am I living out my role? How am I playing my part? Ask Jesus. Ask Jesus to keep showing you what your part is. Only he can tell you. I mean, most of you have the big question answer. You're already married and you've already, you know, you're a mom, you're a grandma, whatever. But within that, within your vocation, ask Jesus how he wants to transform you personally and the lives of those around you. Because that's, our Christian life is about transfiguration. This is another point of using this reading. We're all called to grow from grace to grace. We're all called to be transfigured by the grace of God. Sure, we have to collaborate with that. We have to work with God. but it's something he does to us and through us and with us and in us. I can't change my own heart. I can't change my own heart. I can want to change my own heart, or I can want my heart to change, better said, but I need God's grace to do that. I need him to do it for me. I want to be a hopeful person. I want to be a patient person. But I just can't decide to do that. Only he can make that happen. So he communicates his grace to you, which is what? His power, his presence, his love, his light, his mercy. In short, you could say his very life. His life. He wants to literally live his resurrected life in each and every one of you. In a unique way. In a unique way. In all of the different places that you've come from, he wants to live his resurrected life with all of you, in all of you, through all of you, in all of those places that you live and work and play and pray. It kind of blows your mind. I never knew that growing up. No one ever told me this when I was growing up. But by the grace of God, it hit me when I was 20 years old. Some of you know my story. I just wanted to teach and coach, get married, have a family. And then Jesus showed up in my college dorm room one night and said, "I want you to be a priest." I was like, "Who, me? Really?" Like, where did that come from? And by the grace of God, I was able to follow that. By the grace of God. Because what 20-year-old does that? I never went to Catholic school. I like to joke, none of the decor in my college dorm room would have led anybody to believe that I would ever be a Catholic priest. My CDs, I was a DJ in college. I played college football and I was a DJ. We had a college radio station that probably had a listening radius of about a half a mile. So as long as you could prove that you could work the mixer, you could have your own radio show. So I had a weekly radio show. So I had a pretty good collection of CDs for a kid back then. And when I felt called to the priesthood, I was going through my CDs, giving them away. I was doing the St. Francis thing, you know, giving away all my possessions. And I'm looking at some of these CDs. I'm like, I don't think anybody should ever listen to this music ever again. So I'm like, yeah, I better throw that one out. Thankfully, there weren't too many of those, but yeah. So what 20-year-old does that? I mean, that's just the grace of God. That's the grace of God. Because I was pretty clueless 1 year before that. I mean, I would go to Mass. But beyond that, I had no relationship with Jesus. I didn't know that Jesus had a plan for my life. So, you heard it here. If you haven't heard it before, you've now heard it. Warning. You've now heard it. So the Lord invites you to really pray into that, to receive that, and to respond in faith. If you haven't written it down yet, Catechism of the Catholic Church, CCC 142, because you're going to always go back to that. We can never just get beyond faith. We never graduate from faith. So we always have to respond in faith. Even Mary at the foot of the cross. It's not written there, but I can't help but think when Jesus turns to her from the cross and says, "Woman, behold your son." He was looking for another, "Let it be done to me according to your word." Okay, Jesus. Okay, Lord. My son, my Lord, my God, okay. I'll be the mother of the church. So just as she had to give her consent to Gabriel at the Annunciation, Mary, you're going to be the mother of God. How's that going to happen? You're going to be overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let it be done to me according to your word. Similarly, there at the foot of the cross, she had to give her consent to be the mother of the church, to be your mother, my mother. So too, you have to give your consent. I had to give my consent to be a priest. I had to say yes. And I have to keep saying yes. So too, if you want to be the bride of Christ, if you want to be his sister, his friend, his daughter, his mother, you have to keep saying yes in faith. And he happily gives that gift. He happily gives it. And what happens? The more you make that act of faith, the more you grow. That's how faith grows. Just like any virtue, just like any skill, the more you exercise it, the stronger it gets. The better you get. The easier, so to speak, it becomes to say yes, to respond in faith. So, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Increase my faith. Increase my faith. Help me to keep responding in faith to all that you're revealing to me. Amen.